Well, this morning, I wanted to, in a moment, introduce you to these panelists and kind of give you an idea of what we're going to be doing this morning. I also just want to thank you for coming, because this is an area that I personally, when it comes to giving generosity as a believer, I have an idea of what that might mean. But I think today you might be surprised to see that it's a little bit wider of an issue than you may have thought of before. And I think that God will show you through his word and through these panelists whose lives he's been working in, that this truly is a means of grace. This is something that God can use in your life to grow you in Christ-likeness, and this is one of the ways God has decided to bless his church and bless the world through other believers. So before we begin, what I wanted to do today is introduce you guys to the panelists so that you guys get to know who they are. And my questions for you guys are, what's your name? How long have you been attending Emmanuel? And is there an area in the church particularly that you serve? That's it. So how about we start over here with Gary?
My name is Gary. My wife, Kathy, disappeared on me. We've been coming to Emmanuel since the late 80s. So 35 years, maybe. I was an ABF teacher, an elder for a while. Yeah, we like this church.
My name is Amini Nagesh. I have been coming to the church for maybe 16, 17 years now, and I have been involved in high school ministry, well, student ministries. I did a little bit of middle school, but mostly high school, leading small group in high school ministry and some women's ministry at various events.
My name is Buzz Collins. We have been coming here, I think, for 24 years, is that right?
Years.
This is Dee Dee, my better half. And I'm involved in mentoring in the Foundry ministry and some stuff outside of church, Bible study leader.
My name is Dee Dee Collins, and we've been really blessed by this church. I've been involved in women's ministry. I sit on the women's vision team. I'm a part of the spiritual mentoring ministry for women that we've had now for over 8 years, and serve as a deacon for outreach, so particularly engaging us in the community outside of Emmanuel Bible Church to include Central Union Mission, the Lamb Center, Cornerstone Schools, and we're starting to do some things with Young Life in Eastern Fairfax. So really been blessed by our outreach in the community.
Chris Hayes, been here with my family for 28 years now. I have the privilege of serving as an elder and principally in the music and worship area, but also counseling ministry. My wife and I do a lot of financial counseling. We've been doing that for 25, 30 years now, and just a passion for us, and we love to talk about it.
Well, I appreciate you guys being here. And just a little background info, because the group is small enough that I feel like I can say things like this. I got an email from Bob Hartman while I was on vacation, and I was just checking in with him, you know, like, hey, is there anything I need to do for Sunday? And he said to email my panelists. And I said, didn't you pick the panelists? And he was like, didn't you pick the panelists? And so it turns out about 2 months ago, I was supposed to pick the panelists. I had misread that email. So these lovely, gracious volunteers really signed up last minute, which is exciting because a lot of times God's providence is very obvious in a moment like that. And so I'm excited to see how God is going to teach us today through them. So before we begin today, I want to answer the obvious question that you may have. Why would the middle school pastor be chosen to give a session on giving? And at first glance, my misunderstanding of what giving was would have made me answer that question. That doesn't make sense. You got to pick someone who, you know, has a lot of money, someone who's been giving like their whole life, someone who's blessing a bunch of people with their resources. But actually, what's really interesting is that I'm actually a recipient of a tremendous amount of generosity. God has blessed me in many ways through other people's means. And it's really actually encouraged me to look more into what giving actually means and how I can be generous with what God has given me. And so I think I have a slightly different perspective, but you're going to hear mostly from these panelists today. But God chose me to be here for this panel because God has lavished generosity on me through other people. And I want to tell other people about it as well and have people see how generous God is in the lives of others and in his word. So what I want to do today is quite simple. I'm going to take us to 2 Corinthians 8 just for a couple minutes and sort of, you know, prime the pump a little bit. Sort of set the tone for this panel, because the meat of today is that we're going to have a panel discussion where you guys get to hear different perspectives about giving and generosity according to, you know, a Christian worldview from the Word of God. But I also wanted to set the tone to let us know, what does the Bible say about giving, about generosity? And I can't cover every single text on it, so I just picked one. And before I begin, I want to show you a picture. This picture right here is the fence of a person who's been really generous to me. My mother and father-in-law live in Washington State, and if you look at the fence, you'll notice something odd about it. None of the fence has been replaced except for the gate. That may seem insignificant, but I've been going there for years, and it was only recently I realized that the gate got replaced. The reason it had to be replaced is because my in-laws are so generous with their belongings. They have this backyard with basketball court in it, pickleball court, which is really big here now, but it's been big in Washington for like forever. They got a pool, and they just let anyone who asks them just use their yard whenever. Throw parties, just shoot us a text, that's totally fine. And I thought, what a picture of generosity, that even though their fence is fine, they let so many people use their backyard, they had to replace the gate. It's been opened and closed so many times, even by people who probably weren't taking care of the gate, or just slamming it shut, you know, coming in and out, maybe not even saying thank you. But that's not really what generosity is, you know, about. And so I just thought that was an awesome way to start today, to show you there is an actual living illustration of what generosity looks like. Mm-hmm. A brand new gate, because so many people have used their resources that they've freely given to them. So what I want to show you today is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 9, just for a couple minutes, give you a couple principles about generosity in the Bible, and then I want to open up this discussion. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he has started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love also is genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. If there wasn't a panel up here, I would spend the entire time talking about what we just read. But I just want to give you three principles drawn from this, and I want to encourage you on your own later to read over this text again and soak in everything you've heard today in light of the gospel. So first, generosity is a response to God's grace. Generosity is a response to God's grace. When I had originally started preparing for this panel, I wrote one of the headings as giving is commanded. But when I looked more at the New Testament, it doesn't seem to me that there is a command that if you don't give, you go to hell. If you don't give, you are sinning. There was in the Old Testament a prescription of giving, and it was something close like 23% in the law that you were supposed to give. But in the New Testament, giving is presented as a response from your heart generated by grace. That's what it says in verse 1. The grace of God has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. So generosity is fruit that comes from a tree of a regenerated heart. Generosity is something that actually shows, hey, I'm a Christian. My life has been changed. I've received such tremendous generosity that I am generous. And so this is actually something that in many ways is an evidence of grace. It's an evidence that your life has been changed. So I applaud you guys for being here, because this is a pursuit of something that God has put into the Christian heart. And you being here is showing that you want to pursue that grace. Look at verses 6 through 7. Paul says, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also." This is why this verse is where it got the idea that giving is a means of grace. Paul is telling him that giving is a grace which you should pursue. Just like you should pursue faith, earnestness, love, you should pursue giving. This is a means that God has given you to grow. First, because it communicates to the world that you've received generosity. So it blesses others in that way. But secondly, because it's a channel through which God will give grace and blessing to others as well. To your local church, to your neighbors, to whomever God puts in your path. Second principle is that generosity is about your heart, not your wealth. Generosity is about your heart, not your wealth. In verse 2, Paul says, "In a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." He used the word wealth of generosity, to describe poor people. Because it's not about your wealth, it's about your heart. There's no verse in the Bible that says, once you have all of these ducks in a row, and once you have this much money set aside, then I want you to go to your pastor's office and knock on the door and tell him this is what we can give. It seems that the New Testament is saying that generosity is a heart issue. It's not something that is necessarily quantifiable by this is how much I gave, and this is what I did, and this is what I didn't give. It's about your heart. Because in the Bible, the qualifiers for giving seem to be, in the New Testament, that it's voluntary and that you're happy about it, that you're a cheerful giver. But we'll talk more about that in the panel discussion. And it's also worth noting that what this principle tells us from this passage is that generosity is available to all Christians. It's something that anyone can do. If you are breathing, that means that God has given you resources. You could use your breath. You could tell people about Jesus. You could open your house. You know, generosity is a posture of heart. It's not the amount of money in your bank account. Verse 3 says that they gave lavishly. It says they gave beyond their means, and they gave willingly. They gave of their own accord. And by the way, doesn't this just make you think of Jesus saying that no one can serve two masters, for either you will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other? You cannot serve God and money. Even your money is not about money. It's about your heart. God's concern doesn't seem to be where you work, and what amount of money you're making, or like what kind of resources you have. It seems to be worship. What are you doing with what you've been given? So generosity is about your heart, not about your wealth. One commentator writes, "The first priority of the believer is not to give money, time, or talent to the Lord. It is first to give oneself to the Lord, and generosity is sure to follow." One of the points I didn't write, but I wanted to make, which I'm doing now, is that generosity isn't meritorious. Being generous doesn't earn you something with God. And we're going to touch on that a little bit in the panel, because I think that pride is something sneaky that can work its way into something like generosity, because it's very difficult in our hearts are transactional to open up generously to somebody and give and not have a voice in the back of your head saying, "You owe me." No, generosity is worship. It's acknowledging that it all belongs to God anyway. And back in verse 7, this is really clear, right? That generosity is worship, because in verse 7, Paul compared generosity to the other virtues of being a Christian, right? To faith, speech, knowledge, all earnestness. And he puts grace in there as one of those heart attitudes of a believer. In fact, Paul links spiritual growth and maturity to generosity, which is really convicting for me, because I've been blessed tremendously. So I have so many opportunities to be convicted of how I can be blessing people. I'm trying not to say too much because we're going to cover a lot. Last principle, and I wish we could spend so much more time on this. Generosity displays the gospel. Generosity displays the gospel. Just look at verse 9. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. There is no greater descent in human history than a holy God coming to a fallen world. There's never been a greater descent, ever. No greater condescension could possibly exist than the King of the universe coming to walk in Israel. But there's also no greater ascent, no greater just complete reversal than you and I being given grace, than you and I being raised to the glories and riches of heaven. I mean, we're sitting in this room right now. I mean, just think about this. There's this like paneling up over there. There's like this TV with like this like, you know, kind of dinky wire hanging off of it. There's like scuffs on the wall. Like my armpits are sweating a little bit. And like we're, sometimes life just can seem so, here I am. I can hear the buzz of the air conditioner. Got to take my kid to lunch after this. He's probably not going to like where we go. But I have been seated with Christ in heavenly places. Ephesians says that God wants to lavish the riches of his grace and kindness toward me. So generosity is just, it's almost like how baptism is a way for you to proclaim out loud what has happened in your salvation. Generosity is a way for you to proclaim what has happened in your salvation as well. That Christ was rich, but he became poor for my sake, so that I might become rich. And it's worth asking, what does it mean that Christ became poor? I think this is what it means. Though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What does it mean that Christ became poor? It's that he took on human flesh. He didn't give up his divinity. He added humanity to himself. And in that way, he entered the world that he created. He subjected himself to human limitation. He was tired. He was hungry. He was beaten. He died. And he did that for our sake. That is divine generosity. And generosity is a display of that gospel. And in Philippians, in this context, the gospel is the motivation for Christian humility and service. Right? Because Philippians 2:4 says, look not only to the interests of yourself, but to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves. But here in 2 Corinthians 8, the gospel is the driving motivation for generosity. So if you are sitting here right now and you're thinking, by the end of this panel discussion, I want to open myself up to the possibility that God is moving me to be more generous, the only way that you can get there is through the gospel. Your self-effort won't make you more generous. Your self-effort will actually make you more stingy. You'll want to hold back more. But when you look at what God did in his son, he was rich, richer than anyone's ever been rich, and that he became poor and really descended lower than anyone's ever been. That'll motivate that sort of generosity. So in light of the King of the universe becoming poor for us as the supreme act of generosity towards sinners, let's open this panel up and see what we can learn about what it means to live out the gospel motivated grace of giving. I know that's why you came, so that's what we're going to do. So I wanted to start today with a question. And some of these questions I'm going to direct directly at one of you guys. And some of these questions I'm going to leave open. And the awkward silence will demand someone to speak. So the first question, I wanted to start with you, Chris. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2 lays out the New Testament pattern for giving of offerings, right? In church. It's for other believers. It's laid out as a pattern. Paul says to do, you know, at the beginning of the week, and it's within a church context. And the other New Testament principles seem to be that giving is voluntary and that it's done cheerfully. So I want to ask you, what has obedience to this command or this prescription looked like in your life, and by that I mean the giving of offering, and not being under the Old Testament law, what are principles that should guide us as we seek to live out the giving of our offerings?
We could be here for a long time. So I think that about 40 years ago when Ann and I were dating, getting soon to be engaged, she sent me a little book a guy named Larry Burkett wrote that talked about finances and scripture. And to be honest, wasn't something that I had much perspective on. But when we looked at scripture, it came apparent a couple things. First of all, God's ownership. It's very easy for me to say, I worked at this job, I earned this money, it's mine. And I think that's what the world will say. And I think generally that's what we tend to think that, but we are not owners, we're stewards. And so we, principally, it's an issue of we get the privilege of managing what God has given us. So that's probably the core principle, first of all, is just, okay, we need to recognize the ownership issue. And often I want to reach across and say, that's mine. But I think that just from similar to what we see in Corinthians and other places, you know, the issue of giving is a priority. It's a response. And so it's a first priority, whether you want to characterize it as first fruits or those type things. But it's this idea of weird, you know, we're not going to say, okay, I'm going to do a budget and then say, I wonder if there's anything left over. It's going to be, okay, we're going to give because God's calling us to give first. Having lived a few years on this earth, what God has given us has changed. And so it's proportional. It's proportional to, you know, what I was earning, what Ann is earning, what we are blessed with. And so that's a consideration. And yeah, you know, as you said, it's not about how much you give, it's about a heart. I think another thing for us is the idea of systematic or planned. The idea that, oh, the offering plate is going by. I wonder if I have anything in my wallet to put in there. It's a conscious decision that we are making. And it's even conscious in the decision of we are going to plan for the things that we don't understand or that we don't plan for. And so there's some money in the budget that's going to be, this is for whatever God you're going to decide to lay on our heart at the time. But I think as you emphasized it originally, this isn't about numbers, it isn't about money, it's about heart. And so it's the issue of pure heart. You know, am I doing this in response, or am I doing this because I have this perspective, well, if I just give a little bit more, God will be more gracious to me. No, God has been gracious to me, period. And so those are sort of at a high level, the principles, you know, yeah. Ownership, and then the idea of proportionality and planning and priority.
I like that. So you got ownership, priority, and planning. Yeah. That's a good acrostic you could use. One of the things that I've been taught is that our human nature is to prioritize our lifestyle, and then at the end of when everything's left over, say, here's what I'm going to give in the offering plate, mm-hmm. or give to missions or something. But really, the Bible's calling us to reverse those, to put others first, and to focus on giving to the Lord what's already His. And then your lifestyle is like what's left over. Like, go, you know, live, enjoy your life. Ecclesiastes says that. But getting those reversed.
Yeah, flip the budget upside down.
Right. Yeah, I love that. This next question is open to anyone who speaks up. A big emphasis in the New Testament teaching on giving, so we're focusing now still on giving within a church context, is on supporting pastors and missionaries. What are some ways that you've wisely invested in ministry outside the walls of Emmanuel, and why should people in this room extend their giving beyond the local church that they attend?
All right, I'll bite on that one. So I'm thinking that you're getting at parachurch stuff. That's what I think of when you're talking about giving outside of the walls of Emmanuel. And why we should do it, I think, is because it addresses areas maybe that the church doesn't do. And that's especially true in small churches that don't have big budgets, big staffs, and whatnot. But this church also invests in parachurch ministry. Any time we support missionaries overseas. That's essentially, they're usually associated with some kind of parachurch organization ministry, and we invest in it. And if we want to support a missionary, it's going to go to their organization. So so to do those specific areas that the church doesn't necessarily do, you know, that it's good for that. We have been supporting parachurch, probably 5 or 6 parachurch organizations over the years. And the one thing I would say, I think you said wisely, you do have to be wise when you're doing this, because parachurches are not under the same kind of oversight that churches are. And churches are, according to the Bible, you know, God's way of doing ministry, of reaching out. And churches have their own way of doing governance and making sure that heretical stuff doesn't happen. And that may or may not be true in a parachurch. They're run more like businesses, more like boards of directors and instead of boards of elders and stuff. So that's just one thing I would add to the whole thing. Just be wise. I think it's good to do, but just be wise about it.
And you give to one group, and then you get letters from a half a dozen other groups.
That's so
and,
true.
It's hard to know
good discernment
where your money is going and to say no to some things.
Right. One of the...
Sorry, go ahead.
I was just going to... Another way I think of investing in kingdom work that isn't within the walls of Emmanuel is I have a younger brother, not biological brother, but brother in the Lord, who is in seminary. And I'm in a position right now in this season where I can support him as he does that. And I feel like that's an investment. Mm-hmm. Someone I know and love, I know his family, and it is such a privilege to make an investment in his ministry on the front end as he's being trained up. So that's just been, that's been my privilge, but it still fits within the context of what you're talking about.
That's awesome.
JJ, I've got a couple of thoughts. And it goes along the lines of the Christian life is one that gives us the opportunity to live with an open heart because of what the gospel's done to transform us. But with that, the visual I always use is that we tend to hold on to life so tightly. And before I was a believer in Christ, I did. The whole concept of we control everything, right? But when you come to Christ, not only does he open your heart, he then opens your hands. To Chris's point, we can't outgive the giver. In reality, everything that we're given, it's James 1:17, is a gift to us. I'll share just a very brief story. I was not raised in a Christian home. Unlike the wonderful youth ministry we have at this church, I didn't go on my first mission trip until I was almost 38 years old. And I got to go into Washington, D.C., and it was called Urban Immersion. We now offer it here at Emmanuel. Go in on Thursday night, come home on Sunday, and you get to be the hands and feet of Christ. You get to share the gospel, but you get to see the Lord at work in our nation's capital, where there's tremendous, tremendous need. One of the places we served at was Central Union Mission. The gospel faithfully presented there every day, not only at the homeless shelter, but at their family ministry center. Right now, they're running a summer camp at Camp Bennett with 400 kids, seeing intentional Christian community. It really, really broke my heart as what it meant to be the hands and feet of Christ. And what that's done in my life, and our life as a family, it's one of the principal things we give money to, but I also serve as a volunteer. And I started with my boys, serving dinner in the kitchen, you know, about 1 to 2 times a month, getting to come alongside, meet people. The bottom line for me was one of the very first Bible studies I did as a new believer was by Henry Blackaby, and it's called Experiencing God. And he's got a phrase in that Bible study: the Lord is at work all around us. He simply asks us to join him there. So open heart, open hands, and we let God do the rest. And he's blessed us in abundance as a result.
Great answers. Thank you guys so much. And that's really helpful because it sort of transitions to the next sort of thought, which is that giving as a means of grace, meaning something that God uses to grow us, it really does go beyond offering and missions. Because, of course, and I would never want to de-emphasize this, giving to your local church is an incredible opportunity God has given us to not only express thankfulness for what he's given us and for what he's done in our life, and to grow your local church, which I think is, I mean, God's embassy on earth. It's the way in which he is changing this world for the glory of the gospel. But giving does go beyond that, right? In 2 Corinthians 8:5, we read that the Macedonians gave of themselves first. They gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave to Paul, Titus, and Timothy. They gave themselves to them. And one of the things my father-in-law taught me about giving is he uses this acrostic life. It's giving your life, generosity with your life, your labor, your influence, your finances, and your expertise. So giving of your time, your energy, giving of your influence. Like, if you have people who listen to you, then be generous with your words and be generous with your time and money. I mean, money is the one that I think our minds gravitate towards when we think giving. But then expertise, is there something you're good at that other people aren't? Use it. I mean, God has made you that way on purpose, to be generous. So Gary, I wanted to come over to you for a question in this vein. It's, what are some opportunities God has given you to be generous even beyond offering and missions? And how would you encourage those in this room to consider pursuing this kind of generosity as well?
Yeah, one of the early things Kathy and I did around here, I don't think they have this opportunity necessarily anymore, but was mow the lawn. I got to ride the tractor on the big field, on the soccer field, and Kathy would push the lawnmower around the, you know, campus here, the closer places. But there's opportunities to volunteer labor. I mean, volunteering in teaching a children's class is another opportunity. I don't have much expertise per se, but I've got out of order of your life, L-I-F-E, but at any rate, Tom Coles, who was the previous Brian Fisher, in charge of the building, he was a neighbor and a friend, as well as having that position, and he would lend his expertise to me and actually come to our house sometimes and fix things in the house that I had no idea what to do with. And so that's something. Influence, Deshua Joyce, Tom's wife, had invited our daughter Sarah to women's ministry kind of gatherings where I don't know what they call them. They have 8 people that come Saturday night to dinner, 8 women that'll come. And they just do it for fellowship and for encouragement. But that influenced Sarah to pick up and do the same thing. So she's now copying Deshua. And so that's the kind of influence we can have, just setting a good example sometimes.
Yeah. I had a question. If anyone wants to continue answering the previous question, you may. But that reminded me of a question I didn't write is, what are ways that you've been able to sort of cultivate generosity in your own, like, you know, the people you influence, your own family in context? Because what you're talking about is Sarah being influenced. And now, I mean, if anyone here knows Sarah Pinkley, she bit the bait and she is that person. She gives up her whole self. So what are sort of ways that you can cultivate that in your own families and or with others that you influence?
Well, I've talked about this with Sarah Pinkley, so I'll say I think Gary and Kathy have so modeled hospitality and bringing people into their home and sharing meals and serving. And Sarah, as their child, is just continuing the tradition. And it's different depending on the context and season of life, but that open-heartedness, and they are super hospitable. I'm there all the time. But that posture of inclusiveness, you know, I was saved out of an unbelieving family. And I love my family. I'm very close to them still. But there are so many different people, even at Emmanuel, that don't have that fellowship or family. And so even making people feel welcome, making people feel included, having a posture of come and be with us and do life with us, it's, yes, you're going to share meals and there might be some sort of material sacrifice that you make to bring people together in that way. But it's more than that, right? It's so often, I think, as believers, and maybe just, you know, in this day and age, we function out of a scarcity mindset, that what I give, whether it's time or emotional energy or financial means, means it's less for me. And yet in the Lord, who has storehouses of riches in heaven for us, you know, that he lavishes upon us now and will do so for all eternity, we as believers of all people should function out of it, abundance mindset, that what we give is going to have all kinds of consequences beyond what we can even see when it is given as unto the Lord. And so I think Gary and Kathy model that beautifully, and Sarah does too, and Dale, of course, her other half.
Yeah, this is a bit silly, but I didn't do this intentionally with my kids to like set this like, you know, spiritual example. But every time we drive by a field of cows, which is fairly rare where we live, I say, hey, God owns all of those. Mm-hmm. And sometimes I'm sort of joking a little bit, but it's true. And Xander has even started sort of modeling that, where he'll see cows and be like, God owns that, which is great because it sort of builds this like mentality, like it's not mine, it's his, he owns it all. And it's biblical because he owns the cattle on a thousand hills.
Hey, yeah, JJ, have you heard the prayer that when you're trying to fundraise for the church, God, you own the cattle on a thousand hills, please sell some of them so that we can have
I've heard that.
I love that.
Yeah, I was just going to say that, you know, when you have this hard attitude of giving, and you know, it could be hospitality, it could be serving, it tends to get, it catches on with other people, as the example was, you know. And I had an experience. I was teaching ESL here at the church, and English is a second language, and a bunch of immigrants that don't speak very good English, and we're trying to help them out. And one of the guys in the class found out I was a pilot, and he was a pilot too. He was from Bolivia, and he was trying to get a flying job here. At the time, he was an Uber driver. So I started helping him get ready for trying to get some of his ratings switched over to U.S. ratings, and trying to get through an interview, which he had never done before, and trying to get his paperwork in order. And it came down to him needing a physical, and he didn't have any money, so I kicked some bucks in for that. And so what went from just English as a second language went to that, and that guy, you know, he's got the same attitude. He's a giver. He wants to do that stuff. I even went on an interview with this guy. So it's just neat how the Lord can snowball stuff that you start like that.
That's so cool. We had a class at Liberty called Evangelism 101. It's a required class. I think it's one of the greatest sort of gems on the crown of Liberty. I know Liberty has, you know, is changing just like every university always does, but they have the required evangelism course. And your final exam is you have to go serve somebody and then share the gospel with them, and you have to write about it. And the professor taught this principle called servant evangelism, where you pay for someone's groceries, right, and then, you know, on the way out, you tell them, can I tell you why I did that? Because I've been served so greatly. And generosity gives us open doors with people, because you're showing them, I'm not just trying to convert you. I actually love you. And that's what Paul says, right? He says that you prove to the earnestness of others your love, that your love is genuine when you're being generous. So I want to move along a little bit. And by the way, at any point, if you want to say something that's not from the question that pops up, go for it. But Romans 12:8 refers, and this is open to anybody, Romans 12:8 refers to the gift of giving. You know, the Bible's talking about like, the gift of evangelism, the gift of teaching. It refers to giving as a gift. But what I want to sort of ask you guys to answer, and it'll encourage us as the audience, is what would you say to the person in the room who says, I don't have the gift of giving, and why should they still be generous anyway?
I would say an ungenerous Christian is probably not a complete Christian, that it is very much supposed to define us as believers, along with all the other things that he says in 2 Corinthians 8.
The verse that comes to my mind is 1 John 4:19. We love because he first loved us, and that every opportunity we're given, be it time, talent, treasure, is an opportunity to do a love response back to the Lord. We're saved, but this, and it's not works, but it's a heart response back. And the one thought that came to me when you sent out this question to us is not so much, is it our ability? It's our availability. There was a Puritan Thomas Watson, time is a talent to trade with, and that we are given every opportunity. When I said open heart, open hands, every day looking and saying to the Lord, this is you, you bless, you direct my path, Father God. When you talk about that course you took at Liberty, JJ, what you were being instructed to do was to see every opportunity as a way to be able to bless people with your generosity and to share the gospel of Christ. I'm going to let Heather do this with the group, but I brought a couple of things just to share with you guys. There's scones from Mission Muffins. Some of the panel have had them already. Is that a way to generously bless? Yeah, you can buy those when they come here. It's a workforce development project through Central Union Mission. Get a box of six scones, put a nice card and a ribbon. Don't have to do the ribbon. I just do a lot of ribbon. And you can take that to all of your neighbors. We've done that several times. There's an opportunity to support Operation Backpack through Central Union Mission and through Hope Ministry. Over 1,000 kids will get backpacks this fall. And then the final thing is there's opportunities all around us to serve. And there's a thing that's available on the Emmanuel website. It's ibc.church/subscribe. And it tells you all the different things that we can be involved in. The only reason I put that up there, when you say, how do we further that influence? So often, I got an email yesterday, Dee Dee, tell me places I can serve in our community with my children, to model for my kids, or to take my neighbors. There's so many wonderful things. I told you my Henry Blackaby quote, but the other quote I'll share with you, and I promise I'm done with quotes after this. I have up in my office a beautiful plaque that a coworker gave to me years ago, and it's by Irma Bombeck. If some of you, the young ones, don't know who she is, but I hope the rest of us do. Her quote is, when I stand before God at the end of my life, I hope I won't have a single bit of talent left, and I can say to him, I used everything you gave me. So it's open hearts, open hands, and what we do with it.
That's good.
Gigi, a couple things. You know, you talked about the first issue of not having a heart to give. You know, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave. Okay, and so when we give, and not just financially, or we are becoming more like Christ. We are becoming more like God. And so that's, you know, one thing that comes to mind. The other one, as Dee was talking about, to be honest, in the Northern Virginia, you know, DC metropolitan area, this is a very wealthy community. And to be honest, it's sometimes easier to write a check than say, I will give up an hour or I will give up a half hour, because guess what? Whether you have a dollar or 100 million, you have 24 hours. And so that's a precious commodity. And you know, being willing to say, okay, I'm willing to make that sacrifice or not do what I want to do because I'm going to love somebody well, I think it's a big consideration. And that's sort of whether that's the labor or, you know, or whatever the time, treasure, talent type concept.
Good transition. I wanted to move us a little bit more into the realm of sort of the name of this, the means of grace of giving. And I want to ask a question. And I have written down here, Buzz and Dee Dee. I think you guys said you would be willing to answer this one. When someone says, God will bless you if you give, an alarm rightly goes off in your head and your heart. It screeches and it says, that's the prosperity gospel. There's a whole documentary about it. Watch out. But let's back up for a second and consider that just because a framework of theology gets scripture wrong doesn't mean that scripture becomes irrelevant, right? So Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Interestingly, one of the few places that Jesus is quoted outside of the Gospels is in the book of Acts, and it's this quote. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Meaning it had such an impact on the apostles and the disciples that it's something that they, you know, just became part of their speech. It's, you know, it's more blessed to give than to receive. It's something that they said to each other. So let's consider for a moment then, and I'm lobbing this to Buzz and Dee Dee, and anyone else is welcome to answer after as well. What are ways that you have experienced God's blessing as you practice the grace of giving?
Well, since we are to do this, one way you're blessed, there's several ways you're blessed, but you know that you're being obedient to God when you do it. And so that's really helpful. You know that you are demonstrating to others the heart of God. You're kind of in God's sweet spot when you're doing this. You're doing what you're supposed to do. You are giving up some of your resources and trusting God that he's still going to take care of you. It's part of your path to sanctification. It's part of taking focus off of yourself and putting it to to others. You know, God doesn't need our money, but it's working on our heart. You know, he's sovereign, he can do anything he wants. But it does give you a changed heart, and it takes that big sin of pride and selfishness, it starts chipping away at that a little bit. It also, you know, if you want to get involved with stuff overseas, it can extend your reach, a blessing, because you can support others, and, you know, beyond what you're able to do in your local community, you can support missionaries overseas and in other places. And even though you may not be able to go to those places, you can support other people that do.
I think I would add simply that so often, this has happened on several of our urban immersion trips. We've done 17 of them now in the life of Emmanuel Bible Church. We'll be doing one in the fall of 2024. The team will come home, and I'm sure for all of you that have been on mission trips or just even serving in children's ministry, or I think of Gary and Kathy and the people they've ministered to, I think of every teacher at ICS. So often we think, oh, God has carved this out and he wants me to serve in this way, and I'm going to go bless other people. In the end, we're the ones that get blessed. And I think to Buzz's point about obedience, we do it because we love the Lord. I taught VBS. I was the speaker at VBS about 10 years ago. I don't know if you guys would remember this. We were out in that big white tent out in the soccer field. And we taught a basic principle. And I used it in Sunday school with the kids as we grew up. And it's the whole word of joy. And J is for Jesus. And when we focus on Jesus and the gift of God's word and what salvation has done for us, it gets to my point again, open heart turns to open hands. So J for Jesus, O is for others. It opens up your whole aperture to think differently about what it means to be given the gift of this life. We should be spending our lives away for him. And as a result, JJ, then we are abundantly blessed. I was reflecting a lot on how you asked this question. In the end, for me personally, that Irma Bombeck quote up in my office, you really want to just be spent out for the cause of Christ in time, talent, and treasure, investing in our church family and how we volunteer, love each other well. I mean, one of the greatest blessings is sitting in this room, Cindy Sigsby. She's one of all the Foundry kids. The year before Buzz retired from the airlines, they asked us to come in and be mentors at Foundry. And we looked at each other and we said, well, we made an agreement when we turned 60 that whatever we did in ministry, we would do as a team. And we've been part of the Foundry family now. They love us, the only gray hairs in the room. We will have been a part of that for 3 years this fall. The women, the guys, have blessed us in abundance. And there were 20 of us that helped move a sister in Christ into a new home yesterday. And I said to several of them, this is the body of Christ, and this is what we're supposed to be about. And it was a steamy, hot day, but we were all so thankful to simply be together.
Anyone want to add to that? Yeah, one of the things that I'm not really at the point in ministry where a lot of people are coming to me and asking for counseling. But I do get in a lot of conversations where people are just comfortable enough where they reveal that they need me to help them. And one of the things I found is just rule of thumb is oftentimes when we are not experiencing in a sort of a subjective way the blessings of God, you can pin down with that person, are you reading the Bible? Right. And are you doing what it says? Are you believing it? So when Jesus says it's more blessed to give than to receive, why not believe that? You know, and see, you know, if I'm like Henry Blackman would say, if I'm in the current of what God is already doing, yeah. Let me just hop in.
Right.
I think that's a great, great way to do that. 2 Corinthians 8:7, if you remember, it gave us the insight that this giving is an act of grace. It's a means of grace. It's a way in which God grows us. So going just a little bit deeper in, Amini, I wanted to ask you, can you help us to understand how this means of grace helps conform us to the image of Christ?
Sure. I think if what the Lord models for us is that central principle of my life for yours, as his disciples, we want to live that out, right? Like, I will sacrifice myself and my life for your benefit. And so fundamentally, I think giving, especially giving sacrificially, is a form of self-denial and takes us off of the throne of our own lives and puts the Lord and his church and his kingdom, you know, in their rightful place in our perspective. And so I think in that way, the self-denial is sanctifying, especially when you are giving to the point where it stings, where it hurts a little bit. The other part I would say is, at least I think it's a good principle. I think I would just say it's a principle. Whatever I'm giving to, I'm praying for as well. And so if it's the church, if it's parachurch organization, if it's a brother in seminary or for a missions group, whoever that is or whatever that is, I'm also lifting them up before the throne of grace in prayer every time we're communing with the Lord, and especially petitioning on behalf of someone else that has nothing, you know, no self-interest involved. That's also sanctifying as well. And so, you know, and I just, to the point earlier, I think everybody's heart is, like, nobody wants to be bad at this, I think. But I think for a lot of folks, like, we do live, as Chris said, in a very Northern Virginia. We are in a wealthy enclave. We are, you know, what our needs and what our wants are largely informed oftentimes by our surroundings and the company that we keep. And so, you know, it's an expensive place to live. I think people want to be generous and people want to be others focused, but it's like even to have what seem like basic things sometimes, it's almost prohibitive when you're a place like this. And so the one thing I would say is there are a lot of people, if not me, like all these guys, that want to help and want to help you think through these things, like identifying what are your true priorities for yourself, for your family, and then where there can be margin in order that it's such as, like, I don't know, for me, from Luke, like, she who has been forgiven much loves much, you know. I think everybody's heart is to want to give and to do and be open-hearted, but I think, as Chris said as well, like, it does require thoughtfulness and planning and some measure of, like, just deliberation and prayer. It's not necessarily, you don't want to necessarily let your emotions and your feelings and all of that sort of guide this. You want to be thoughtful about it and purposeful, and it become like other disciplines in our spiritual lives, prayer, you know, worship, studying the scriptures, all those other things that we know are profitable and are means of grace. Like, this ought to be one of those things that we try to not only do, but to get better at and become more thoughtful with and more purposeful about. And so, like those other means of grace, I think this is another one. And Lord willing, you know, I think I try to maintain the general principle is, like, to try to keep the standard of living the same, but as the Lord, to the degree that he entrusts with more, have it proportionately be increasing over time. What we don't want to be doing is, like, again, we're surrounded by all these other ways of spending our time, money, resources. And I mean, I pray for myself, watch out and be on your guard against all forms of greed, for your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. You know, I think in that way, it's also protection when we're giving and we're proactive about thinking about how to give more. It's a guard against us becoming ever increasingly bound to stuff.
Go ahead.
A couple things come to mind. Again, this idea of having abundance. When I was a young officer, we had pulled into the Philippines, and the CO got a message, says, "Hey, can Lieutenant Hayes identify the following things?" Long story short, I had somebody who was watching my condo, and he decided to sell everything and take my credit cards and different things. And so we'd gotten this message from the sheriff's department saying, all this stuff is now gone. It happened that day we were heading to see a waterfall, a picturesque type of thing in the Philippines. And as we were heading out there, we drove through what for me was the first time I'd ever seen abject poverty. Mm. You know, and it was just, you know, tin roofs and all those things that you see in pictures. And God just sort of spoke, said, "Chris, you know what? Yes, you lost, quote, everything, but what I have already given you, these people can't ever even dream of." And I think it's very easy for us to have that idea of, well, I have to have more or whatever type things. But it's, you know, it's very easy to it. The other thing is, there's a book got by a guy named Alan Goddard. It's our bookstore called The Eternity Portfolio. Mm-hmm. Often we tend to think of, oh, you know, what does my 401k have? What is my retirement account? And we're focused on managing that well. And he challenges the reader to say, what is the eternity portfolio, and are you investing the same way your earthly resources for heavenly rewards?
Right.
And so I would commend that to you. It challenged me. You know, he says, hey, you know, how are you sharing the gospel, or how are you investing in the gospel? How are you investing in disciple making, whether that's being, you know, somebody you're training, or how are you investing in addressing mercy and justice, things that we're called to do in Scripture. But okay, let's put some numbers down. Okay. Mm-hmm. And I know for me, it is on our journey, that's one of those things where I said, I'm going to go spend some time thinking about I just quote give, but do I give purposely? Mm-hmm. Do I give with an intent? And, you know, with the purpose of, you know, doing the things that the owner of these resources say do.
Beautifully said.
When I first met my in-laws, one of their first acts of gentle guiding was to teach me about investing. And they helped me to open up an investment account. And they started teaching me ways like, you know, you can like put some money in here and like watch it happen, sell, buy, whatever. I remember the first time I invested in Tesla, which I regretted greatly. I put a very small amount in there, and I checked back like a month later, and I had lost like a lot of money. Because I think it was when Tesla had been crashing, like car accidents. And in that moment, I remember thinking that money is so transient, like it fluid, it disappears and it comes and it goes. But when Jesus talks about storing up treasures in heaven, that's a place you can actually put, you know, investment that it really won't rust. It really won't be destroyed or stolen. That's a great point to bring up. Well,
on to your stock?
No. It rose, I sold it, and I invested it in something lower risk. A little longer. Haven't looked at it in a while. But I wanted to close today with this question and then open up the floor to you guys. And I want to start with Chris, but anyone else is also welcome to answer this. And by the way, thank you guys so much for making time for this. What advice, Chris, would you give to the person in the room who's feeling God tug their hearts toward more generosity? What are some next steps?
Sure. Well, I think that there are some individual steps, and there are some maybe education steps. You know, first is, okay, spend some time praying. You know, say, right. God, I think you're talking to me about this, okay? Am I hearing this correctly? Spend time in Scripture. See what Scripture, you know, often we have incorrect understanding or incorrect motives, and so the filter of Scripture to say, this is what I said, I think is critical. I also think it is valuable to go to resources or others who are on that journey. I mentioned this book, Eternity Portfolio. There's a number of books out there. I talked about a book that Larry Burkett, you know, wrote. Ron Blue is another author. Randy Alcorn, The Treasure Principle, or, you know, Money, Possessions, and Eternity. Things that look at these ideas of, okay, I want to do this, but I don't have any idea. Your in-laws said, okay, this is how you invest. Okay, how do you, you know, give? How do you give tax advantage? How do you, there's lots of different ways to do that. And so, you know, prayer, Scripture, and then look at some resources and go get, talk to counsel, you know, people that are on this journey, because there's a lot of great things in that. There's a website called the Finish Line Pledge. Mm-hmm. It's it's basically a doctor and his brother, who happens to be a finance guy, and they said, okay, Scripture says that we should give. Let's talk about what that is and how much is enough. Larry Burkett used to match, how much is enough? Mm-hmm. You know, it's 500,000, it's a million, it's 5 million, it's 50. You know, and when God gives you something beyond that, if we look at Scripture, we look at, you know, 2 Corinthians 9 particularly,
right.
You know, or Luke 12, it says, I'm giving you that so you can do something else for someone else. You have enough.
Thank you.
I've got a couple of thoughts to close out. I said that we should always be trusting in God's provision as we step out in faith to be more generous with our time, talent, and treasure. Amini said it, Chris just said it, it's honestly praying through everything that we do. Luke 6:38, give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put back into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. So God's hand is always moving around us to bless his people through the giving of ourselves. And a phrase that I've often referred to in my time, particularly working with folks in the inner city, but teaching Sunday school, the mentoring relationships, the ministry of your presence is what really speaks to people in this life. So it's been really heartwarming for me. Just yesterday, early morning before we moved Camille, 5 girls, 3 who I kind of know in Foundry, 2 not so much. We did a hike through Old Town, and by the end of that time, it was 2.5 hours, sweltering hot. Buzz knows my favorite word for July and August is, it's oppressive here. But by the end of that hike, knowing what was on the heart, and one of those girls, brand new to our church, asked, how can I get plugged in at Emmanuel? And it was a joy just to be giving of time and spending time with that young girl, a relatively new believer, wanting to plug into this wonderful Bible teaching church and wanting to know more. And I thanked God all the way home that I had had the privilege of being there. My only other example, I'll be very brief. You said to come with practical advice. These are called God Loves You blessing envelopes. We keep them in our car. People contact me all the time. Didi, what should I give to panhandlers? Inside this envelope is information about where they can go to get help. It also has the gospel, usually a track, information about how to get to the mission, and I also give them a $10 Subway card. And I keep those in my car all the time. Some people keep food bags, some people keep water, but you had asked for practical tips. This is something that even my grandchildren know about. So it's a way to pay it forward. And you don't have to color it, but that's what I like to do.
Thank you.
Any additions?
I would just say, and I think it's already been said, but don't get locked into if you want to get started here, it's giving away money only. It is, you know, time, talent, and treasure. And Dee Dee said it, you know, the ministry of your presence really speaks to people, and it blesses them, but it blesses you even more. So, yeah.
Well, I think a way to wrap this up, I just made a decision. I had a video I want to show you guys. I'm going to show it to you, and then we're going to close, because I promised Bob Hartman I would stick within the time limit for the video. Then we'll shut it down. And everyone here, I think, has volunteered to stick around a little if you have a question for them, a specific question. But I want to show you this video that my father-in-law showed me that is a spoken word about, it's a biblical theology of God's generosity, so from creation to the end. And before I show it, I just want to say that I think a good way to wrap up everything that our panelists said today is that at the end of the day, no one in the world is an owner. Nobody owns anything. We're all stewards. God is the one who owns all. And that should shape what we do with what he owns and he's given us to steward. So let me show you this video. I haven't tested the volume. So let's see what happens.
The Bible is the story of God's generosity. And that story begins in the beginning. For creation itself was the first place God put his generosity on public display. So I want you to think about creation this way. For what had nothingness done to deserve the creative words God was about to say? What had the darkness given to God that he needed to repay? What did God owe to the swirling wild and waste? What did chaos do to earn those first 6 days? I mean, what did God see when he looked into the dark void of the sea that moved him to create sun and moon and earth with speech? Well, the answer to all of these is exactly what existed before the words in the beginning, and that is nothing. Nothing earned God's first act of creativity, which makes the creation of the world a supreme act of generosity. You see, God built generosity into the grain of the universe. To give is to live in harmony with the way God has made everything. But to take is to go against the grain. And yet that's exactly how we chose to repay the generous act of our being made. We took what God already freely gave. We ate from a tree that promised to make us into the image of God in which we had already been made. You see, we brought greed into God's universe of generosity. And that is what began our defeat. For the world that God created to generously give us our food, our home, our life, our rest would turn on us and start to take from us until it took us all the way to death. And yet, the Bible is still the story of God's generosity. Even though Cain took a life and the sons of God took the daughters of men, even though we took over the world with our evil, flooding it with our sin, even though the Babylonians tried to take God's throne, building a tower up to him, God was still generous to freely give when we had only taken. And he proved this by choosing a man named Abram. A Babylonian, by the way, who had done nothing to receive God's generous donation, yet God would rename him. And he made him a promise that through his children, God would generously bless every nation. And that's exactly what we see through the pages of biblical history, because the Bible is the story of God's generosity. I mean, you can see it clearly in God's generosity to Moses, how God chose him, though he was a murderer and deserter, a doubter and a stutterer, yet God would use him to show just how generous he would be to the entire populace of Israel, though they were penniless in Egypt. God would shower them with resources, right? Manna in the wilderness and his own guiding presence, the law to direct them and a land for their own possession. God would give this undeserving people the land flowing with milk and honey because the Bible is the story of God's generosity. Even though his people deposed him, God generously gave them a king. Though they trusted in false gods for provision, God generously provided for them patiently. Though they were greedy, God continued to give. Though they deserved to die, God continued to let them live. Until finally, after countless warnings over the centuries, God decided that the return on his generosity had finally reached its lowest percentile. So he cut them off as beneficiaries, and he sent them into exile. Yet while this may seem like the end of God's benevolence, the sunset of his philanthropy, in actuality, God was just setting the stage for his greatest act of generosity. And this next endowment would be far greater than the one he made in the beginning. For the beneficiary would not just be a formless world that had done nothing to deserve the blessing he would bring it. Instead, the grantees would be we who had done everything to disqualify ourselves and put barriers between us. For we had wasted God's donation. Our embezzlement was egregious. We had misappropriated every cent of God's funds. Every line item of our life was falsified and facetious. And yet, to the crooks and frauds of the world, God generously gave Jesus. He gave himself. He gave his son. He gave his life. He gave his blood. He gave something nobody, no one, no religion, no God could ever give, could claim to give, or could even say they had the propensity to make such a gift. The one true eternal God that created the cosmos with his generosity gave his life on the cross to buy back the very ones who had squandered his charity. And yet, because God built generosity into the universe, because he made giving flow with its grain, then the most generous gift that Jesus gave could only return to himself as a blessing when he rose from the grave. And now our most generous God has given Jesus the name above every name, so that the whole world would know that the most generous man who ever lived is now the God and King who forever reigns. Friends, this is the story of the Bible. It's the story of God's generosity. And now that we know the story, that giving is how we were made, that God has sown generosity into our DNA, may we live this story. May we give as Jesus gave. May we live with the universe's grain, knowing that when we do, our story and God's story will be one and the same. Thank you very much.
Let me pray. God, thank you so much for your love for us, for your generosity, for your provision of your Son, that we may not only be raised to spiritual life, and that you lavished your kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, that you've seated us in heavenly places, but Lord, you've also, in your sovereignty, given us the life we have, the house we live in, the friends we have. You've given us everything we have. Nothing we have is not a gift from you. Lord, I thank you for every person who entered this room today. I thank you that you planned, before they were even born, that today they would sit here, hear about your generosity, and that you would, through your Holy Spirit, convict them, motivate them, encourage them, affirm them in their giving. I pray that you would be moving in their hearts, that that they would get into the flow of what you're doing in our church and in this world and in their neighborhood. And I pray that you would continue to grow them in contentment and in godliness through the grace of giving. I thank you for this opportunity, and I thank you for all that you taught me in studying this. Thank you for our panelists. Continue to bless them as they seek to bless others, and thank you for being blessed. We love you, Lord, and this time was yours, is yours, and will continue to be yours. So use us and use anything that was said today that glorifies you to continue to expand your kingdom through the grace of giving. Praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, JJ.